We return to our text, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised the others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In our analysis of this parable, we have outlined it in the following manner. An introduction, two men, two prayers, two results, and a conclusion. In verse 9, the introduction. Our Lord spoke this parable directly to some who were steeped in their own self-righteousness and therefore despised, literally, the rest of men. In verse 10, we are introduced to the Pharisee and the tax collector, the very opposites in that society. In verse 11 through 13, two prayers. One filled with pride and self-righteousness, the other the desperate cry of the utmost humility. In verse 14, two results. The Pharisee returns home utterly unaffected. The publican returns home justified in the sight of God. Then a conclusion concerning self-exaltation and humility. As we have considered the publican's prayer at this point in our studies, I want to note several things. First, the significance of his prayer from the text before us. And the publican. We picture him dressed in stunning or fine apparel. Most of these men were wealthy by virtue of their position with the Roman government and, of course, charging more taxes than was due. Afar off standing. The words afar off are emphatic by position and emphasize he was separate from other men, not coming to the front of the court of Israel. Would not lift up so much, no, not even his eyes unto heaven. The phrase contains two negatives, making it emphatic. He always, throughout this entire session, kept his eyes down and his head downcast in humility. Constantly smote upon his breast, repeating in the most urgent and determined manner, God be propitious to me, the sinner. The second thing we have noted is we have considered the significance of distance in prayer. Although the publican, afar off standing, would not come so close as others in the court of Israel, yet distance did not bar him from the presence of God in his prayer. Neither does it we. Distance is no barrier to God in prayer. We can pray any place, at any time, and come immediately and consciously into his presence. Again, we have considered the reality and necessity of fervency and passion in true prayer. We have noted that the aorist imperative, a device of the original language that connotes an urgent, determined approach, characterizes every true prayer in the New Testament. The New Testament contains not one true prayer that is casual. Every prayer presupposes an ardent desire, a burden, a strong and determined approach to God. some difficulty and effort put forth on the one who prays. We have also noted the principle of blood atonement. We picture the publican coming into the court of the women, taking his sacrifice, giving it to the priests, and then immediately going to the court of Israel. The priest would slay the animal. Unseen by the publican, they would take his blood into the court of the priest and there sprinkle it upon the altar. And upon that basis, the publican comes before God and cries for God to be propitious to him, the sinner. And we have seen in our last study how the law of God awakens one to an overwhelming sense of sin. The moral law of God, epitomized as the Ten Commandments, is the God-ordained means of conviction of sin. Evidently, this publican had the law of God brought home to his heart, and he, under such guilt and conviction of sin, pleads for mercy. In our present message, we will deal with the justification of the publican and the conclusion of this parable. Let us look at the significance of the text. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. There is a note of emphasis in this statement in the words, I tell you, which can also be translated, I say unto you. This is a declaration, a pointed statement on the part of our Lord as he concludes this parable. A certain amount of emphasis also falls upon the following words. And I give you the order of the original. Went down this one, having been justified, to his house. This one. This man is literally this one in the original language, and it is the same word used by the Pharisee when he referred to this publican. And the word this or this one is usually used in a derogatory manner in the New Testament in conversation. Our Lord was often called poutos in the Greek. This one, this fellow. And it was used derogatorily. The Pharisee had stood and prayed with himself. He thanked God he was not as other men were, or even as this publican. He uses that term in a derogatory way. And now our Lord responds and said, this one that you've disdained, this one who meant nothing to you, this one has gone down to his house justified rather than the other. And then we see the emphatic position of the verb, which is placed first in the sentence and then the perfect participle. This one went down this one having been justified into his house. The perfect tense denotes something that occurs and continues on in a state of completion or fullness. Our Lord emphasizes in this statement that this man stood before God justified. He went home still in a justified state, much stronger than our English language can convey. Now we follow with four questions concerning the truth of justification. This will be a doctrinal message, and doctrinal terms will be used. Follow carefully with me, if you will, as we explore the truth of justification by faith. First, what does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to be justified in the sight of God? This is the very heart of the gospel. To be justified means to be declared right or righteous before the law. Justification is thus a forensic term. By this we mean a legal term suited to a court of law. The judge, upon the evidence presented and the verdict of the court, declares the defendant to be right before the law. He is justified. He has a right standing before the law, and thus he is to be acquitted. Biblically now, justification is the imputation of a positive righteousness, the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, wrought out through His active and passive obedience and received by faith. Thus, justification encompasses forgiveness of sin, the imputation of a positive righteousness, and reconciliation to God. The modern cliché, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven, is an utter impossibility. We are not merely just forgiven. We are forgiven. We have the imputation of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have in this a true and full reconciliation to God. It must be noted now that both the active and passive obedience of our Lord is imputed or reckoned to the account of the believing sinner. Justification has to do with God's holy law. We stand justified before the demands of God's law. God's law, which holds the entire world of mankind condemned before God. By our Lord's active obedience, that is, His impeccable or sinless life, lived under the rigors of the law in His earthly sojourn, the Lord perfectly fulfilled the law's demands. By His passive obedience, which culminated in His suffering and death, He paid the law's penalty. The righteousness then, which is ours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a perfect righteousness. It is a righteousness which fulfills the demands of God's law, His absolute righteous moral self-consistency and character, and it is a righteousness which has paid the law's penalty. In a double sense, then, we stand complete in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This justification by faith stands against all attempts at a works righteousness, righteousness by self-effort, righteousness by what we can do in our own strength. The law of God reveals the reality and the awful nature of sin. That is its purpose. But it cannot justify. It cannot provide a righteousness. It cannot deliver from sin. It was meant to point out sin, that we should not mistake it. The law of God then reveals the sinfulness of sin and prepares the sinner to welcome the deliverance of God through the gospel. And this deliverance is justification by faith. Faith lays hold of, faith appropriates the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Herein alone is forgiveness of sin. Herein alone is true justification or the imputation of righteousness. Here alone is true and full reconciliation to God. Justification by faith in the Lord Jesus enables God to be both just, that is righteous, and still the justifier or the one who declares right, the one who comes to Jesus Christ in faith. Our third question, how do human legal justification and biblical justification differ? Biblical justification is a revealed truth. It does not exist in a human court of law. And the difference between the two is absolutely glorious and gives the greatest encouragement to the one who labors under the weight and guilt of condemnation. Human law courts justify the innocent and condemn the guilty. Biblical justification declares the condemned sinner, the guilty sinner, righteous through faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is then in biblical justification the condemned and the guilty who are pronounced right in the sight of God. Faith appropriates the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believing sinner stands before the divine judge in the very imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. This is salvation by grace. This is justification by faith. This indeed is the very heart of the gospel. We look now at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Here we see the great doctrinal statement concerning justification by faith. The Apostle Paul writes, "But now, the righteousness of God without or on a different basis than the law stands revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets," that is the Old Testament, "even the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." We appropriate the righteousness of Christ by faith. "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Literally, "for all sinned." Pontos hamartan. All sinned, an event. They all sinned in Adam. We have inherited the imputation of Adam's sin and guilt and condemnation. "For all sinned and are constantly coming short of the glory of God." This is the state of man by nature, and it is utterly inescapable. "Being justified freely," doreon, "as a gift, nothing in the sinner, nothing of works, nothing of my effort can save me. Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, an appeasement of His wrath, through faith in His blood." Not by works, not by religion, but through faith in His blood. "To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His, God's righteousness, that He, God, may be just, absolutely righteous, morally self-consistent, and yet the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Justification by faith. Now to our fourth question. And these are not matters that are peripheral. These deal with the very issue before us in its essence. What is the difference between an imputed righteousness, a righteousness, in other words, that is reckoned or put to our account, and an infused righteousness? This divides all Christendom. This divides those who would say that justification is an infused righteousness and we are kept in a justified state by the sacraments, and those who truly hold to the biblical truth of justification by faith, an imputed justification, a righteousness that is reckoned to our account by faith. The term justification in our English Bible derives from the Latin, and the Latin is ambiguous. The term justification in the Latin may mean either to declare righteous or to make righteous. It can mean either one. Some would teach that justification is righteousness infused or imparted, that through justification we are made righteous, thus confusing justification with sanctification or gospel holiness. While the two, justification and sanctification, are inseparable, they are distinct. Justification is the imputation of righteousness. Sanctification or gospel holiness is the impartation of righteousness. We must use the term justification the way it is used in Scripture. And it is Scripture that teaches us justification by faith, an imputed righteousness that is ours through faith alone. Our last question concerns a change in lifestyle. How is the justified state evidenced in the life? That's an important question. It is as important to say, how does one know whether or not he is truly saved or converted? How does one know that the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been reckoned or put to his account? Justification is not an experience. And there are some of the perfectionist teaching who believe that justification is an experience, and that one's justification depends on one's sanctification, and if one commits a sin, he loses his justification and therefore his salvation. No, justification is not an experience. It is a divine legal action and declaration. It is a revealed truth that is found in Scripture alone. By virtue of faith in Jesus Christ, God as judge before His absolutely perfect law declares the sinner to be right in His sight. We know then our justification by our sanctification. When God imputes righteousness in justification, He also imparts righteousness in sanctification. The evidences of a justified state are those that betoken a converted lifestyle. The Pharisee, to return to our parable, returned home unchanged in heart and mind, and his state before God was one of condemnation, although he perceived it not. Still filled with self-righteousness, still obsessed with a works mentality, he remained unchanged. The publican returned home with a renewed heart and mind, and thus began to evidence a changed lifestyle. Although justification is not an experience, it is the foundation for all Christian experience. We find this indeed in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul reasons under inspiration directly from justification to glorification and an assurance of salvation. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope gives us no cause for shame, for the love of God is constantly and without reserve poured forth in our hearts through the Holy Ghost who has been given unto us. Justification by faith is the very foundational truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we must ask, are you a justified person? Do you rest by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does your justified state evidence itself by a sanctified or converted life? Do you manifest those biblical marks of grace which all point to a converted lifestyle? If you have no assurance, if you're under a state of condemnation, if indeed you fear for the state of your soul, look to Jesus Christ in faith. Faith appropriates the very perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It believes in Jesus Christ at the point of righteousness. Indeed, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be justified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith, and all to the glory of God. Our Father, bless these words spoken, and by Your Holy Spirit, give them meaning and significance in truth to every seeking heart, we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.